Lord, bless this time, we pray, to the end of your glory and our good. For we know that heaven and earth shall pass away, but God's word shall not fail. Sun and moon shall cease their shining, but he will not alter the thing that which has gone forth from his lips. That is your word. So bless your servant and servants even on this day to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. In Genesis chapter 2, picking up with verse 1, this is the word of God. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. And then from Leviticus chapter 23, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. 6 days work shall be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all of your in all your dwellings. Amen. May God add richly to his word as we consider it here today. Many of us have eaten at least a time or two at Chick-fil-A. Yes, anyone here eaten in Chick-fil-A over the years? I think so. And the fast food restaurant. But I'll say this much, though. None of us have eaten at Chick-fil-A. None of us have eaten Chick-fil-A at Chick-fil-A on Sunday. Right? Because they close on Sunday. They even have signs on the throughway, right? Closed on Sunday, and good for them. However, it's interesting that they are being sued because a Jewish employee is bringing suit against them because the Jewish employee wants to have off on Saturday and he's only getting off on Sunday. Well, that's an interesting dilemma. But let that be a lesson to us that time and the marking of days is not neutral. It is intrinsically religious. Your calendar, our collective calendar, is an expression of our religious commitments. And that is inescapably so the case. It's always been that way. So I disagree for religious reasons now. I disagree for religious reasons. When they run that stockade-a-thon race that goes in front of our church on a Sunday so that we cannot drive here, or it certainly makes it more difficult. That is a religious question, intrinsically so. And I disagree for religious reasons that starting tomorrow, that the Church of the Rainbow, that gay movement, will get 30 days of free advertising in the calendar. That is a religious question as to whether or not that should be so or not. So we all follow a calendar. Most of us had off this past Monday for Memorial Day, the civic calendar. That may be good, that may be bad, whatever. And the point that we've made 2 weeks ago, we talked about Ascension Day, and last week then Pentecost. Jesus, because Jesus is Lord of the calendar, and we're here on this day, on May 31st in the year 2026, the year of our Lord, 2026, the year of our Lord, that's the point, the year of our Lord, to consider today what I'm calling the story of the Sabbath, the story of the Sabbath. So God rested on the seventh day, and he blessed it, and he did not do work. So it's been noted, and we noted, that the first sanctification in the Bible, the first glimpse of holiness that you have, has to do with time and the days of the week. Not space, not a physical object, not man per se, but time. God rested and sanctified the seventh day. Heschel, Abraham Heschel writes, the meaning of the Sabbath is to celebrate time rather than space. 6 days a week we are to live under the tyranny of things of the space, but on the Sabbath we try to become attuned to the holiness of time and time, that we set apart time. The higher goal, he says, of spiritual living is not to amass a wealth of information, not just to be the smartest people or the richest people, whatever the case may be, but to have sacred moments of time, including this hour, and this day. So we said 2 weeks ago that the French Revolution tried to replace the 7-day creation week, right? They wanted a 10-day, and the Bolsheviks, that is the Russians, they attempted to have a 5-day week. And even with the control, total control, that is the Bolsheviks, and even with the secret police, they were unable, if you will, to undo the seven-day week. It was just too intrinsic that they could not change the rhythm that we find in Genesis chapter 2. That is, that it is foundational. That is, that it is creation-driven in Genesis. So it's interesting, in Genesis you have this seven-day week in a manner that perhaps you wouldn't jump out to you. But remember that Jacob tried to or wanted to marry Rebecca. I should say, I think, but instead gets Leah, and then was told, you have to wait the bridal week before you can have your bride. The bridal week, that is, that in Genesis you have this idea of a bridal week, that is, before the law and the famine, they have 7 years, 7 years of plenty and want, and they mourn for the death of Jacob for 7 days as the creational norm. And then the story goes into Egypt, and they are slaves in Egypt, and God takes them out of Egypt, and he says, I'm going to give you food. And then he tells children, what does he say? That you can pick up manna. How many days a week can you pick up the manna? Six, right? And what did you have to do on the sixth day? Right? You had to do a double, right? We're going to pick up manna on the sixth day for the seventh day so that we would not pick it up. So whatever that might mean, clearly, and this is before Moses, before the giving of the law, and that's important exegetically, because at some point people are going to argue, and I'm not a dispensationalist, so I'm not making this argument, but that we're no longer under Moses, we're no longer under the law, and there's a sense in which, of course, that's true. But my point here is that we have all of these, if you will, instances or examples of a seven-day week, even where you would not work on one out of 7 days, and that's before Moses gets on the scene, or before you have God coming and speaking to Moses in Sinai and the Ten Commandments. And even in natural law, if you will, that people just know that they need a rest, or the reason that, right, they tried to, if you will, shove it down the throats of those in Russia in the 20th century, that we want a 5-day week, and you read things like that they could not stamp it out, that is the 7-day week. Workers kept their own calendars. Families fell apart when they couldn't share rest days, and productivity didn't improve. People instinctively kept marking off the 7 days. It was part of, if you will, it was as though God made the world. It was as though God made mankind and actually gave us a calendar that would actually be to our benefit. That's shocking, or not shocking, I should say. And then in our text in Leviticus, our second text in Leviticus, we read that God, if you will, ordained or sanctified the calendar, that there would be feasts of the Lord, that they were to mark out, that they were to get out their calendar, if you will, on January 1. I know it's not January 1, but we're going to mark off this day, we're going to mark off this day, we're going to mark off this day, and these are special feasts unto the Lord, that these are special days unto the Lord. And in part of that, they would mark off one out of every 7 days. That they would highlight, or they would put a big X there, or they would know that that's a day that's somehow special or unique, that God says, yeah, I want all of your time, I want 7 times 7, but there's a different way in which I want you, if you will, to sanctify or to mark off these particular days. In fact, the language is that it would be festive, that they were to have festivals. The feasts of the Lord were to take place then. And then as part of that calendar, we mentioned the Sabbath, but then you have Passover and Pentecost and Tabernacles, and perhaps we'll go back to this in a subsequent week, but that then becomes their catechism, that they were slaves. You could say that they were dead in their sin, and God took them out of their sin, that they were justified, and then God gave them a law on Pentecost, which is that they should be sanctified, and that in the end of the day, that they would tabernacle with God, that is, that they would be glorified in through the Lord. that taught them, if you will, what we call Christian theology through the calendar was all being, if you will, laid out for them as they said, huh, what day of the week is it? And what day of the month of it is it? And what day of the year is it? Huh. Once again, God has a plan for us, and he's telling us that plan, even in the marking off of the calendar. And the Sabbath was to be seen as part of their identity. So for instance, it was a sign for them, Exodus 31, between you and me, it was a sign, just like the Lord's Supper or a baptism is a sign, or that Gideon received a sign. Children, do you remember what sign Gideon received? Somebody. A fleece, yes, something about a fleece, yes. Wet fleece, dry fleece, something like that. Or Moses had a sign that his staff would turn into a snake, and that these signs, so for instance, let me give you an example or an illustration of how the Sabbath might be considered as such. As you know, I met my beautiful wife, Colleen, at an accounting firm, Arthur Young, and we went there, or I was there, and people came up to me and said, Are you one of those people that keep the Sabbath? Because other Christians had been there before, and they're like, oh, what will you do on Sunday? Will you do this? Will you do that? Oh, you won't do this? You won't do that? And they asked me 101 questions, and it was a sign to them, and maybe to them it was a sign that I was a weirdo and crazy, but whatever it was a sign. They knew that in some sense that there was something different going on with Troborst, and that there was something different going on with Drady, that is now Mrs. Troborst. And I had said to them when I went to go work there, I said, you know what, I'm not lazy. I think I want to work hard for you. But on 11:59 on Saturday night, I want to be done. And if you really need me there at 12:01 on Monday morning, I'll be there. I'm not lazy, but I don't want to be there on Sunday. They actually said yes. They liked me. And then as part of the Jewish calendar, you had Sabbath years. It wasn't only a week, it wasn't only the year, it was over. So every 7 years in Leviticus 25, there were Sabbath years. And during that year, they would rest the land, they would not harvest in the same manner, and there was issues concerning the forgiveness of debt, and slaves would be made free, that this idea that the Sabbath was a freeing institution, that you may be in bondage, but that you're not going to be in bondage perpetually, that my ministry, that is the Lord's ministry unto you, is that you would be free, that, if you will, the lender can only wag you so long, that your slave owner can only wag you so long, that I have come so that you might be free, and my Sabbath is a sign to that end. And then you have, this is not a theological term, and I'm not to be quoted, but I'll just call funky laws, or laws that we're not really sure what to make of. So for instance, the Jews were forbidden to light a fire on Sabbath, which then has led to all kinds of interesting things today. So for instance, I think it was our dishwasher, but you know, you get an appliance, and there are rules for Sabbath, that the manufacturers make certain appliances so that a light is not turned on so that you can have, I think it's called Sabbath mode. And if you go to a Jewish-run apartment building on Sabbath for them, the elevator will stop at every floor because they don't want to push the button, which then ignites a light, which then and we're going to unpack this in another week, but then is a violation of the Sabbath day in their mind. And things did get odd with the Jews and weird, and I'll just say legalistic, maybe that's a way to put it, especially with rabbinic Judaism post-Jesus, but even before that, because what happens in the history of the Jews is that you have the Jews go down, or they go into exile in 586, there's the destruction of the temple. And does anybody remember how many years and why they were, how long they were in exile for?
40.
No. Good guess, though. 70, and it was a year of exile for every year they did not keep the annual Sabbath. 70 years. And then what happens is the Jews come out of, so you've got the Babylonians, they destroy the temple, they come back, and the Jews are, in one sense, under foreign rule for the next several hundred years until the time of Jesus, after the time of Jesus, and they don't have the ability to rule and reign from a kingly standpoint. They don't have the ability to rule and reign with respect to the temple. So they look to things like the Sabbath that they did in some sense have the ability to keep, or they tried to keep, as the way that they could be especially Jewish. And there was intense pressure against that in the Hellenistic, that we should be Greek, that we don't want to be particularly Jewish. So the Jews are even more so focus on the Sabbath and food laws and so forth. That's some of what you read in the New Testament. But under Antiochus, the Syrian king, that he threatened to punish the Jews by the taking away of their life, the death penalty, for keeping Sabbath. And he did so. A defining moment occurs at the Battle of Beth Horon in 166 BC, where pious Jews, the Hasidim, that they were trapped in caves by the Seleucid troops on the Sabbath, and they would not fight back on the Sabbath, which led to their death, and actually a change in practice. Men and women and children were slaughtered. And you read about that in Maccabees. So the Jews, as part of this Sabbath keeping, just made a wider and wider and wider and wider circle as to what would be the violation of the Sabbath. And that is that they fenced the law. That is that they became intensely legalistic and intensely, I'll say, distorted. Anything good can be made into an idol. Anything good can be distorted. And then Jesus comes on the scene after this. The story that I just told was 160 years earlier, and all these things keep on building. And Jesus comes on the scene. And perhaps the most striking words with respect to what we're talking about here, he says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm what it's all about. And I'm the lawgiver, and I'm going to tell you what's right, and I'm going to tell you what's wrong, and I'm going to tell you what's permissible. And he does these wild things. I say wild things. He heals people. Somebody is blind and he cannot see, and he heals. And can you imagine the joy? Can you imagine the restoration? Can you imagine the rest when Jesus does this? That somebody who cannot see can now see. Can you imagine the happiness, the festive mindset? And they are angry with him, and they want to kill him for such things. And a man with a shriveled hand comes to him, and Jesus makes his hand well again, that he could not use his hand. And again, they say, you know what? You did that on the Sabbath. We want to take you down. We want to kill you. And Jesus says, you are nuts. Okay, not exactly like that. Says, you have totally misunderstood the restorative nature of the Sabbath. In fact, the whole point of the Sabbath was made for you, not you for the Sabbath. That is, that there's a real sense in which God gave us the Sabbath so that we might not go crazy, so that we might find rest, so that we would be able to say no, so that we would not be mere, if you will, materialists chasing after wealth and going and going and going and going. That the Sabbath was that so that you would have rest and that you would know who you are, that you would, if you will, recollect yourself once a week and say, I am not a beast of burden. I am a child of the living God. And he has not given me simply a massive to-do list to go and go and go and go and go. But that there's a day where you say no. And there's a day where I say no, I don't belong to you, IBM. That I don't belong to you, State of New York. That I don't belong to you, schoolwork. But that I belong to the living God and the true God. And that I find my rest in you. That Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Oh, and to have a taste of that, to have a taste of that, to have a taste of that rest. The man was blind all his life, and he heals him, he restores him, and they give him a hard time. And then in God's providence and plan, as the one who is Lord of time, he is put to death, but he is raised not on the seventh day, but on the first day of the week, and that he fulfills and reforms and, if you will, reconstitutes the Sabbath day, that it is now reinterpreted in terms of Jesus, in light of Jesus, not Moses, not that we're against Moses, but not Moses, but Jesus, in and through him, so the first day of the week. So the early church argued for not the Jewish Sabbath, but the Lord's Day. Some would call it Sabbath, a Christian Sabbath, others the Lord's Day, Didache, the earliest Christian extant piece of writing that we have, says that we should come together on the Lord's Day, that is the first day of the week. So in the old, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and this is no small matter, I'm giving you the short version now, there's both continuity, there's both this is true here in the Old Testament, and it's also going to be true here in the New Testament, if you will, reformulated or reconstituted in light of Jesus, and then there's also certain discontinuity, if nothing else you'd have to say that there's discontinuity and that we are gathered here on Sunday and not on Saturday. And most of us light fires. And it's interesting, those who are theologically minded, the canons of Dort speak about there both being a moral and a ceremonial aspect to the Sabbath. And that, yeah, we could talk for weeks just on that alone. But I'll just say that through all of history, through all of Western history, that Sunday is not like any other day, but that it is a holiday, a holy day or a holiday. That it is not like every other day, that it is a holiday. And until just about yesterday, that's sarcasm, yes, included and especially in American history, that we, if you will, sanctified or said, not everything should happen on this day that happens on other days, that there's something special about this. So that I grew up in Midland Park, New Jersey, the home of Johnny Vandermeer, by the way. Johnny Vandermeer being the only, my grandmother's cousin, this is an aside, it is an aside, he pitched back-to-back no-hitters in baseball, the only record that will not be broken in modern sports history, more on that a different time, but anyway, I go afield. My point now, I just thought of that, is that growing up, that we were forbidden by the town to play Little League baseball on Sunday. No. Eeny, meeny, miny, no. That is, the town even said that. And the story of the Bible, then, in one sense, is that God, on the seventh day, he rested in Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. And if you go all the way to the back and you look in your bulletin, that in Revelation 1, I'll say it's Revelation 1, that John was receiving the Spirit on the Lord's day, on a special day, on a unique day. So that's the story of the Sabbath. Let me make 3 points for us to think about and to be mindful of. So in Leviticus 23, so the point is, it's a Leviticus 23 and elsewhere, it is a day of a sacred assembly. Right, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim a holy convocation, these are my feasts, 6 days' work shall be done, the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation, that is, that it's not me and God in the corner of the room. That makes sense. That it's a convocation, that it's a group gathering. We talked about, if you will, the social aspect of Christianity last week, that it's for us to come together in Hebrews, and that's the Old Testament. Well, so what's your point? But anyway, Hebrews 10, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 10:25, you can write that down. And this is a quote from Robert Benson. Sometimes it occurs to me that I am a member of the first generation of followers of Yahweh in 6,000 years for whom the offering of daily fixed hour worship and praise and prayer, a tradition practiced and treasured and passed down to us from the Hebrews to the apostles to the early Christians to the fathers and mothers of the faith, who sustained this church, who we now call home, that's a long phrase, is no longer deemed a necessity or an obligation or a duty or even an opportunity. That is, that it's become so common that, well, we'll see what happens about Sunday. So, one, it's a day of sacred assembly. Two, I want to encourage us to think of it as festal or festive. Why? Because, the Bible says that. The feast of the Lord, we read in Leviticus 23, which you shall proclaim, or some translations, the festivals of the Lord, and that there's a festive atmosphere. We're thankful, if you will, for what God has given us, and that it's not oppressive, a burden, dour, or sullen. What have we said things in the past? If your children don't have ice cream during the week, may they have ice cream on Sunday. If they only have one serving of ice cream every day during the week, give them two servings on Sunday. Children, write that down. And obviously, I'm trying to make a point. I don't care how you do it, in one sense, but that you would in some way say, this is a good thing. This is a good thing for the family. This is a good thing for our family life and my life. Bavinck says, the Sabbath is the best of days. It is the best of days. No other day is like it, and the church is the meeting of God with his people. No other gathering can take its place or compensate for its loss. Hermann Bavinck. Yes, thank you, Mr. Bavinck. And then number three, the third point, is that, as has been suggested, that the Sabbath in some sense, or the Lord's Day in some sense, is that, will you just stop and rest in me? Not me, but that's what Jesus says. If you're weary, if you're heavy laden, if you're overwhelmed, find rest in me. That it's restorative. Come, if you will, have your hand no longer be shriveled and made whole. Come and be made whole in God. Stop trying and trying and trying and trying and stop and rest in him. Whom else do we have, O Lord, but you? This idea of, if I carry this burden by myself, I am going to go crazy. I will be insane. I am exhausted. And this idea of giving over to God our sins and those habitual sins and those things that make us feel so awful and just the burden of life. And then we say, thank you, Lord, for peace and rest that comes only through you. For you are our maker. And this day was made for us, not us for the day. And may Jesus, O Lord, be Lord of the Sabbath in that sense, in this body and in our hearts. So let us pray. O Lord, you are the Lord of all, even the Lord of the calendar and the Lord of our hearts. So you know our temptation. You know our inclination to not rest and not rest in you. So renew us here today of the goodness of the Lord, and may it be so in our hearts and in our practice. In Jesus' name, amen.